death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the pivot point of history and is the pivot point of our life as a believer. And looking back from history future, looking back into history past, we can see that Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection was proclaimed even throughout the pages of the Old Testament, that the Word of God declared that his Son would come and would die for us. The resurrection is of huge significance, and in fact, for us as a believer, it has more significance than anything else in our Christian life. Let me read to you what the Apostle Paul said by way of introduction for our message this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. Pastor Wallace read a few of these verses at the service this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished without hope. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Amen. Jesus is the pivot point, the most important thing in our Christian life. As Paul said, you know, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, as some people would say, well, he's your crutch, he just helps you get by in this life. The Apostle Paul said, if that's really true, we're the most pitiful group of people that there is. But that's not true. We believe in a risen Savior, and we know that he is a risen Savior. And we could talk about many proofs of that. I've done that before, but we're not going to do that this morning. Today, I'm going to focus on four significant areas of the resurrection. And I've titled it "What the Resurrection Means to Me," and that's not because this is my interpretation of the resurrection. It's because there's so many things you could say about the resurrection. These are four things that came to mind. And so we're going to highlight a couple things about his death as well as his resurrection. We don't have a Good Friday service here, so this is connecting the two of these things together. And point number one in what the resurrection, important thing about the resurrection is it's a love story, a story of God's love. The death and resurrection of Jesus culminates a story of God's love and Jesus' love for you and for me. Let's read John chapter 15, verses 9 through 15. As we look at this point, John 15, 9 through 15, it says, this is Jesus talking, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Hard stop. Consider that line. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus is telling the ones he's talking to and all of us that as much as God the Father loves Jesus Christ, he loves us. That's a serious statement, an amazing statement of the love of God. And Jesus carries on, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So notice in verse 13, a very familiar verse to us. It's quoted when talking about sincere and extreme love, that no greater love exists than this, that somebody would lay down their life for their friends. Jesus said that. And then notice in verse 15, he says, no longer do I call you servants, I've called you friends. He's telling them in advance, I'm going to lay down my life for you. And there is no greater love than this. It's amazing that God gave his son and that Jesus, his son, died for us. So I'm going to highlight three different areas of love as we see in the story of the resurrection. And the first one is the love of God for us, the love of God the Father. You could all quote this verse back to me probably if I gave you the reference, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his son. God sent Jesus Christ to the world, not because the world was perfect and loved him, but because we needed him and he loved us. God sent him because of his love. I imagine, you know, it's maybe not easier, it's difficult to picture this, but I'm a parent. I don't have one child, I have three. But I can't imagine giving one of my children as, you know, in the place of, I'm sorry, but of any of you, you know, I love you all, we're the body of Christ, but I can't imagine this giving up my own child to die because one of you, that would set one of you free from some punishment that you deserved. And I'd be like, I'll let my son take your place. As a parent, I can't fathom that. What would that tell you if I was willing to do that for you? Hopefully not how much I didn't like my son, but how much I cared about you, right? That's the picture of God the Father's love for us, that he looked at humanity. The Bible actually says we were his enemies, and he looked at us. We weren't doing what was right. We were opposed to the very one who created us, and he looked at us and said, I am going to, out of love, give my only son in place of the punishment they deserve. What incredible love God has for us. And the other next aspect of love that we see is two different areas of the love of Jesus Christ, the Son. The first area of love is the love he had for his Father. He said this in John 14, verse 31. He said, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Many times as Jesus ministered, it's recorded that he did the will of his Father. His goal, his delight was to do what his Father, his Heavenly Father, wanted him to do. And he's telling us here, I'm doing that so the world will know that I love God the Father, my Father. His sacrifice on the cross reveals the love he had for his Heavenly Father, for God the Father. He said in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, Mark 15, 34, Jesus' final words on the cross, as he was hanging there on the cross, this is not what he said. He didn't say, I love you all so much that I'm dying for you. That was true. He was dying because he loved us. But his last words on the cross were, my God, why have you forsaken me? His focus right to the end was on God the Father. But this is not an either statement. Either Jesus loved his Father but not us, or he loved us but not his Father. This is a both statement. So the next area we see of Jesus' love is his love for us. And this is found in John, in the book of John. John, the disciple, apostle of love, recorded a lot about the love of God and the love of Jesus. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, this is what John records Jesus is saying. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, this is the verse we're probably familiar with, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. But Jesus said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Jesus is saying, I love you. I am here because of that love for you. John 14, the next chapter, and verse 21. Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. We could go into the areas of obedience and keeping the commands, and that would be appropriate, and it would make it a longer sermon for today. But we're highlighting the aspect of God's love for us. rather than our response to him in this morning's message. Jesus said in John 15, verse 9, again, that we read earlier, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So it's clear, Jesus loved his Father and he loved us. It's interesting, Jesus told us the most important thing, if you could sum up the Bible, the Law and the Prophets, in two things, it would be love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Jesus did that. Jesus loved God, his Father, with everything he had, and he loved us. He exemplified for us the way that we are supposed to live our life here on earth as well, with a love for God and a love for people as well. The next area of the resurrection, point two, is that it's a message of hope and a message of joy, both. We'll highlight more on the hope, but we'll touch joy a little bit. Let's go to Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. The recounting of the story of the resurrection, if you go to the last chapter of any of the four Gospels, it's the story of the resurrection. And the recounting of the story starts with some questioning and starts with some despair and quickly turns to joy and turns to hope. The Gospel of Luke highlights this the best. In Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10, we're going to read through this account. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. The other Gospels highlight this was several of the ladies that were involved in Jesus' life and ministry. So they went there, they went to the tomb, taking spices with them, verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can just imagine thought number one. They're prepared to go, you know, do their spices and whatever they did for somebody who had passed away. The first thing they see when they get there is the stone is gone. So can you imagine if you had a loved one who just passed away and you're going to their, you know, their grave and all it looks like there's still a hole in the ground? What would your first thought be? Like, oops, I guess they forgot to finish the job. It's weird to think about, right? But you wonder what was going through these ladies' heads as they got there and they saw, wait, the stone is not there. The stone is rolled away. Some questioning, probably, wondering what was going on. And then they went in, they didn't find the body. In verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, so they're frightened, they, you know, bow down to the ground. The men said, why do you seek the living from among the dead? So lots of questioning, being perplexed, and all of a sudden, the angels that are there are like, why are you seeking the one that is alive in a grave? He's not here. Verse 6, he's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day arise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And then verse 10 actually does give us some of the names. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other woman with them that told these things to the apostles. So see how their questioning and despair quickly turned to hope and excitement at the resurrection of Jesus, to joy. You know, I don't imagine when they went, you know, that they left that tomb and just kind of slowly shuffled their feet and found the others and they're like, we just met a couple angels and they said Jesus is alive. You know, I think they had some joy and some excitement. I imagine they ran. I imagine that they were excited to share the news. You know, the next verse says nobody believed them. They thought it was an idle tale. But they had that hope and they had that joy. They knew that Jesus was alive, and they'd been told so. We're living in a world that often has no future hope. When Sarah and I were up visiting her parents in Canada over Christmas time, her parents live very close to a large cemetery there, and we got to, well, her parents watched the kids, we got to go for a walk, and the best place to walk there in the city is through the cemetery. Now, King Solomon said it's sometimes better to dwell in the house of mourning than in the house of mirth, because it makes you consider and ponder. And so we're walking through and talking, and we're looking at names and dates and, you know, husbands and wives and children. And you know what they all had in common? They were all gone. They were all, you know, several feet underneath a stone in the ground. We've all probably experienced loved ones that has happened to, that are here no longer. If God tarries, that's where we will all go. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? But that's the reality of life. For the thousands of years that humans have existed, that's happened to basically every single one of them, minus a couple exceptions there. And many in the world believe that's their end, that is the finish line. But we know that's the start line for us. That's the beginning of our eternity. Our human body will fail, but we will be with Jesus forever. And what hope that gives us, a hope for a future, you know, in eternity. It gives us a couple areas of hope. It gives us hope on earth here. So consider the difficulties that people can go through because of Jesus Christ. Now, we could look at our own lives and probably look at some difficulties, and we all go through some hard things, I know. When I think of difficulty, I think of Christians in other parts of the world where their Christianity may cost their life. To me, that is about the most severe difficulty that somebody could face. How can they face that? How can they stand for Jesus Christ regardless of the cost to their own life or their own family or their own job or their own home? How can they stand? Because they have a hope here on earth based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even about Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, it says he was able to endure the cross because of, says, the joy set before him. And that, I believe, would speak of joy, but speak of a future hope that he had as well. So we are able to face difficulties in life because Jesus is alive. The other area is in eternity. We have hope for eternity. We're going to read a couple passages for this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, here in Peter's introduction. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We are born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to things in eternity, you know, an inheritance and kept in heaven for us. And God is keeping us as well. And we could balance that with us having to keep ourselves too. But, you know, God, we are saved through him. And we have hope in eternity for that. There's another area of hope in eternity that I want to highlight as well. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. A familiar passage if you've taught eschatology or apologetics. We're going to be looking at this one pastorally this morning, which is how it affects our lives, not just what we believe about it. Both are important, but we'll look at the pastoral aspect. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve." When he says asleep, he doesn't mean they're comfortably on their mattress snoring. These are ones who are no longer here on earth. They have died and are no longer. So he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, aka those who have died. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. who died, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. A passage that is so often used for apologetics and eschatology, you know, and in-house discussions about the end times, and it applies to all that. Paul's purpose for writing it was so that people who had lost loved ones would have hope and comfort. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they knew they would see their loved ones again. And that is a hope that we have as well. When our loved ones who know the Lord are no longer here, we can comfort ourselves knowing we will see them again. The grave is not the end. There's an eternity afterwards. And that is comforting, isn't it? It's wonderfully comforting for us. And we have hope because of that. The third thing about the resurrection is resurrection power. Resurrection power. And for this, we're going to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. Ephesians 1, 17 through 20 says, the Apostle Paul here says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The power of God's resurrection. And so Paul here says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's the same power he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead is the same God who can save us from our sins when we do not deserve it. That's one area where we see this power. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, familiar to us, says, by grace are ye saved through faith. That is the power of God to forgive our sins, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. How well does the saving faith of God work if Jesus stayed dead and didn't rise? It doesn't. Again, this is the hinge point. This is the most important area of our Christianity. Everything matters about Jesus rising from the dead. The other area that I want to talk about, and there's other ones, but about the resurrection power, so to save us, but it's to transform us to be more like Jesus. This verse, a familiar verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, says, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You need to use that in context. It's not talking about winning a sports game, passing an exam, getting a job promotion. I mean, it could be if that's a specific word from the Lord. But please don't go and leave this service and quote this verse while you try to jump off a cliff or stop a train. When it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, what the Apostle Paul, the whole context of the passage is that he is able to be content in any area, whether good or bad, whether easy or difficult. He says, I can do it all through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. And that is the power that we have as well because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His grace upon us enables us to overcome the greatest difficulty, and to stay faithful in the easiest of times as well. That is the power of his resurrection on our lives. And the last point, number 4, abundance and eternal life. The resurrection means abundance and eternal life. And I'm breaking this down into a couple of areas. For those who aren't familiar with my speaking, I am definitely geared to be a teacher more than a preacher. So we've got points and It's all broken down. But anyways, we have two points in here, abundant and eternal life. The first one is here on earth. And Jesus, he talked about this in John chapter 10, verses 7 through 11. John 10, 7 through 11, we'll read these verses. He said, So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So Jesus came that we would have an abundant life. And here's another one that we need to use in context, because this, you know, we're not claiming this in a prosperity gospel sort of sense or any other sort of sense, because we see people who are in desperate need here on earth, and yet they love the Lord. So he's not just saying, "I'm going to give you all sorts of natural blessings, so here you go." But he's saying, you can have an abundant life here on earth. As my follower, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what does life look like around us with people that, I'm not saying everybody, but many that we interact with? We see a lot of struggle. We see depression. We see anxiety. We see medication. We see complaining. We see loss and lack of purpose. And I was just hearing a testimony of a young man the other evening who, he said in his later teen years, he was so depressed and so hopeless that he spent days and months in a row just laying on his parents' couch doing nothing, basically, till his parents gave him an ultimatum and had moved him onto the three-season porch of their house in the middle of winter, where he still was depressed and stubborn enough to stay for another month of his life till they told him he had to go on a missions trip, and that changed his life. But it was God who changed him. He was depressed and hopeless otherwise. So an abundant life, I think, you know, to me and scripturally, means that we have a different perspective of life. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy and we're just going to have all sorts of everything that we want. That's not the true gospel, but it means that God changes our perspective, because when we live for him, we realize we're not living just for things here on earth. We're living for an eternity, and we're living to bless others, and we're living to be with God and to do his will. So that's here on earth. The second area is eternal life. He came, and by his resurrection, we have eternal life. And we'll go with this right into the conclusion of this morning's message. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is out of the New Living Translation in John 17, verse 3. It says, "And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth." In our fallen human state, we are all guilty and deserve God's just punishment. I was hearing somebody do a talk recently on the balance of the wrath of God and the love of God, and those things are both very true. God loves the world so much that he gave his only son, John 3:16, and yet God is a just God. And because of that, all of us are guilty of being judged by God, because he is just. There's his wrath and his love that have to go together. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us, myself, yourself, we've all sinned. We all deserve God's just punishment on our life. And what is that punishment? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That means we deserve to be paid with death because we have disobeyed God. Now, let me ask you a question. And you don't have to raise your hands, but you can answer this question in your head. Have you ever gotten a speeding ticket? Okay, answer that question to yourself. Have you ever tried to talk your way out of the speeding ticket? Or maybe cried your way out of the speeding ticket? Maybe it's not, because maybe some of you don't drive. So this doesn't apply. Maybe it's a law or a rule that you are aware of, and you haven't been caught or gotten in trouble for breaking whatever that law or that rule is. It's, you know, for kids at home, maybe more applicable, you know, trying to get around corners so mom and dad don't see you, that sort of thing. Maybe it's something, you know, in adults that you've done, you know, something you know was something at work you shouldn't have done, you did. Maybe it was a legal law that you broke. But anyways, you know that you broke some law or some rule. And then how many of us have reasoned in our minds that what we did was okay? Or we excused ourselves? Because honestly, we're good at classifying our wrongs and deciding which ones we think we should be punished for and which ones we think we're okay with. And we're pretty good at holding everybody else accountable in the strictest sense. But if it's ourselves, usually we're pretty good at like, we just kind of write it off. Maybe that's not you, but I think that's most of humanity. In other words, we think we're good at being our own judge. But if we're honest and we read through even just the basic Ten Commandments in the Bible, we've all been guilty of breaking at least one. Probably many of those commandments in the Bible. And every time we break God's law, that is worthy of God's justice for breaking that law. And the wages of that sin is death. But here's the next half of Romans 6:23. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The free gift of God. So here in Romans, Paul's saying, the wages of your sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. These are two opposite sides of the spectrum in one verse. Oh, wait, so what I have done, breaking God's law, deserves death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Opposite ends of the spectrum. Romans 5, verse 8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. That is the love of God for us. He sent his son to die. Again, we're highlighting Good Friday and Easter Sunday with death and resurrection here together. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. So what do? It's all laid out here in Romans. The next passage, Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simply put, this is salvation. It's not earned. As Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, it's not by works. We can't boast about it. It's nothing that we deserved. It is a gift from God that he gave to us. And we have to receive that gift. And then when we walk with him, it transforms our life. And it makes us to be more like him through his resurrection power. But we have to receive his first gift. Of salvation for us. First have to receive that. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if Jesus died and stayed dead, this statement wouldn't matter. His words wouldn't matter. But if Jesus died and rose again from the dead, every single thing he said and every single command he said matters, because his resurrection proves who he is, the Son of God. And so he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way you get to the Father is by believing in me. God grants everyone equal opportunity to receive this gift of love, an opportunity for hope, opportunity for power and abundant life here on earth and in eternity. These are all available because of his death and resurrection. No one is excluded from the opportunity to receive this gift. So we don't often do this in Mount Zion Church, but we're going to this morning because it is good. It is the word of God. It is the message of salvation. So we'll all close our heads and bow our eyes. Close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you are willing to accept this gift of salvation offered to you through the death and resurrection of Jesus, or perhaps if you have in the past one day said that you accepted it, but your life doesn't have evidence or proof of that, you've neglected that gift. If you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ, as it said there in Romans 10:9, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is your opportunity, and don't leave it if you have not done it. Now's the time. And you say, God, Jesus, I believe that you died, that you gave your life for me, and I believe in you. So take a minute here between you and the Lord, and you just talk to him. Just confess your sins to him and ask his forgiveness and tell him you believe him. Lord, we are so thankful. God, we're so thankful that you sent your son to take our sin, our punishment on that cross. And Jesus, we're so thankful that you loved your father and you loved us so much that you were willing to come to give your life for us. Thank you for being the perfect example for us. And thank you that through you, we have salvation. We have hope here on this earth. We have hope of eternity. And we are forever grateful and we are forever blessed. And so we join together, Lord, and we say, thank you. Amen. Would you stand as Elizabeth comes?